week in Huntersville, a burglar broke into a home when the owners were not there. As he was reaching up to take down the television, he heard this voice, "Jesus is watching you." Splash right around. Didn't see anything. Reached up again to get the TV. "Jesus is watching you." Turned around. Finally saw a parrot. He said, "Parrot, is that you?" And the parrot said, "Jesus is watching you." He said, "Ah, that's a parrot. Parrot, what's your name?" The parrot said, "My name is Moses." "Moses? What kind of people would name their parrot Moses?" And the parrot responded, "The same kind of people who would name their Rottweiler Jesus." Jesus is watching me. Jesus is watching you. We who claim him as our Lord and Savior, but not with a threat like a Rottweiler, but with a heart of love, hoping with all his heart that what he will see as he looks at us is us loving one another the way he loves us, living that love into the lives of people who cross our path so they come to live their lives to the fullest as God created them to live. Yet as Jesus and we look at our world, what we see is his lives of love are in very short supply. And we see the inevitable consequences. We see messed up world, a messed up nation and politics for sure, messed up communities and too often our families and our lives as well. And that is why God has been offering this summer to start conversations with us about trying his way instead, hoping that like this Bible, that his words will flow into our heart and from our hearts will flow into our lives. God is using his prophets this summer to start our conversations. Today, his conversation starter is 3rd Isaiah. As you may remember, the book of the Bible we call Isaiah has three parts to it, written by three different prophets at three different periods of time. Last week, 2nd Isaiah was speaking somewhere around 540 BCE to the people of Judah who are living in exile in Babylon. This week, 3rd Isaiah speaks into what's going on. And what's going on is by the power of God, the people have been saved and brought out of exile. He uses faithful and courageous people to convince the king of Persia, who is now taken over from Babylon, to let them go free and come back to Jerusalem with the explicit purpose, the Bible says, to serve their God. Well, time has gone by, and it turns out the people have forgotten about serving God. Isaiah says they're serving themselves. They give lip service to God. They have faithful worship, but they do not live faithful lives. They fast, which is to show that they are humbling themselves before God and a symbol that they are emptying themselves of everything in their life that is not God. But their lives show that they, in fact, have not given their lives to their Lord. And shockingly, their lives and their nation, they realize, are not blessed by God, appear to have been cut off from him altogether. So 3rd Isaiah, around 460 BCE, starts a conversation with them and now with us about how we are to live when we have been saved and what happens when we actually live that way. Here's what Isaiah says. The people ask, "Why have we fasted and you, Lord, you didn't see it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not pay attention?" The Lord answers, "On the day of your fasting, you serve your own interests. You exploit your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in fighting with each other. You cannot fast as you do today and expect me to listen to your prayers. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing down one's head like a reed and lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a day of fast that is pleasing to the Lord? This is the kind of fasting I choose, says the Lord. Remove the chains of injustice, untie the cords of the yoke, and set the oppressed free. Share your food with the hungry, and invite the poor, wandering stranger into your home. And when you see the naked, clothe them. Do not turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then Then, the Lord says, my light will shine on you like the morning sun, and your wounds will quickly heal. Then I will protect you on every side. Then when you pray, I will answer, and when you cry for help, I will say, here I am. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with a pointing finger and malicious talk, and I just want to hold right there. Let's suppose that our leaders who are running for public office or actually read the Bible they claim. Suppose that they decided, well, we're going to cut out any malicious talk and the pointing of the finger at the other candidate. Do you think that would cut out on some of these commercials on TV?
Yes.
It would probably cut everything out. I wonder who in the world has actually read this Bible. I really wonder. If you do away with a yoke of oppression, with a pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourself, the Lord says, in behalf of the hungry, satisfy the needs of the poor and the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. I will guide you always. I will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. And I will keep you strong and make you well. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. You will rebuild the ruins and raise up the foundations. You will call the repairer of streets and restorer of streets for homes. This is how God wants our lives to look, like that. For see, we the people, like the people of Judah, have been saved. We've been saved from exile. Jesus died on the cross to take away everything, the gift between us and the life that God wants for us. And he stands ready every minute of every day to take away whatever is getting in the way of our relationship with God and with each other. For Jesus says in the Gospel of John, if you'll just follow me, here's what happens in your life. You receive peace the world cannot take away. You receive my complete joy. You receive my abundant life, life abundant. And I will rise up in you, Jesus says, like a living water that will never run dry. And your path will be filled with light. You will never, Jesus says, walk in darkness. Isaiah puts it this way. If we will do as the Lord commands us, he will shine in our lives like the morning sun. And we'll be like a well-watered garden that never fails. Yet so often our lives and our relationships, they look like this. Instead of, we have parched desert lives instead of living water. We have dead flowers and trees in our lives that do not bear fruit instead of a well-watered garden. And our lives too often look like a dark tunnel instead of a path filled with the light of the morning sun. God wants to change that. He wants it to be like this. That's what he wants for us. And so he wants to start a conversation with us about how we are to live and to be and to be a source of a well-watered garden of living water that never fails. God begins with a foundational conversation starter, number one, where we see and treat every person as our own flesh and blood. Isaiah lays out this list on which we are to live as saved people, submitting our lives to God. And by the way, if you have any question about this being Old Testament, Jesus begins his ministry with a sermon that preaches this, actually Isaiah 61, and ends in Matthew 25 saying, you want the Lord's blessing in your life? You feed the hungry? Invite the strangers into your home? All these things that Isaiah lays out here. But here's what Isaiah says, remove the chains of injustice, set the oppressed free, share your food with the hungry, invite the wandering stranger into your home, cut out the malicious talk, satisfy the needs of the poor, and do not oppress your workers. And then he concludes, it sums it all up, do not turn away from your own flesh and blood. For then and only then, God says, I will answer your prayers. Then and only then, when you do not turn away from your own flesh and blood, then life will flow into you like a never-ending stream of living water. See, Isaiah urges us to believe and live what you already know, and that is that every person is a precious child of God, and we're all one family, brothers and sisters, no matter how different we seem. I want to ask you a question. How many people in here have brothers and sisters? Raise your hand. Are you exactly like your brother and sister?
No.
Some of you say, God, help me if that's true. And some of you have more than one children. How many people in here have more than one child? Raise your hand. Are they all alike? Are they different?
Yes.
But they're still your flesh and blood. And even though they are different, you give them your love. You try to reach out to them and lift up their lives so their lives will be like a well-watered garden flowing with living water that never fails. Every person, my friend, is our flesh and blood. And what God reveals to us is that we need to relearn the lesson Fred Craddock learned one morning in Detroit. Fred is this wonderful, well-loved Presbyterian pastor, and he was in Detroit for a conference, and the conference ran late, so he was going to catch a flight out the next morning, but during the night, a massive snowstorm came in, and he was stranded. The airport was closed. He wasn't getting out that day. So he bundled up, went out in the snow, looked for some place that might be open to get something to eat, and there it was, a few blocks away, this little restaurant. And Fred goes in, he finds one last seat at the counter, and this burly, greasy, apron guy looks at him and says, "What do you want?" He said, "Well, I'd like to see a menu, please." The guy says, "Don't need no menu. Didn't get no deliveries today. We got coffee and soup." Fred says, "I'll take coffee." Right about then, the door opens. A chill wind blows in. A lady enters in a threadbare coat, no hat, no gloves, painfully thin. Some of the men move over and give her a place at their table. The burly guy shouts, "What do you want?" And she said, "I'd like a glass of water, please." And he responds, "Look, lady, we're crowded in here. We don't serve no glasses of water. You either order something or you get out of here." Right about then, Fred says, that amazing, God-hoped-for thing happened. The man sitting next to him at the counter gets up, puts on his coat, and gets ready to leave. The people at her table, they get up too. They start putting on their coats one by one, getting ready to leave, and then all the tables, and finally Fred himself gets up and puts on her coat. "We're leaving." And the burly guy says, "All right, all right. She can stay." He brings her a glass of water and a bowl of soup. So Fred turns to the guy next to him and says, who is that woman? She must be really important." The man said, "Never saw her in my life. But whoever she is, she's my sister. And if she ain't welcome, ain't nobody welcome." You see, this is God's declaration to us on this day. The darkness of our world will only be overcome by the living water of Jesus when we stand up and stand for and stand with our brothers and sisters, no matter how different they are, no matter how beaten down they may be. For it is then and only then we can say to them, "Welcome, welcome to the life that your God wants for you." And if and only this, that we embrace all of our brothers and sisters as our own flesh and blood, are we able to carry out an answer with a yes, God's question, his conversation starter number two? Will we spend ourselves for the poor, the hungry, and the oppressed? Well, you're going to know the answer to that by taking what I call the bumper sticker test. So anybody ever seen this bumper sticker right here? Ever anybody seen something like that? "Proud parent of an honor student," right? Well, let me ask you something. Could you put this bumper sticker on your car? "Proud parent of a kind teenager." "Proud parent of a son or a daughter or ourselves who feed the hungry." "Proud parent of a son or daughter who helps the poor." Or this one. These two. "I'm a proud parent of a son or daughter who opens our home to the homeless. A son or daughter who opens our home to the stranger in our land." Or these, "Proud parent of a son or daughter who fights for justice to free the oppressed, who advocates for a living wage for the exploited workers. A son or daughter who works for peace." Can you put that bumper sticker on your car? For yourself? For your child? For your teenager? Well, you'll know the answer to this conversation starter by how you answer that question. And God urges us as people saved by Jesus to spend ourselves like that in the ways of these bumper stickers. See, God promises that if we do, amazing things will happen in our lives. Amazing things will happen in the lives of those we spend ourselves for. So, how does this come alive for you? That's just a bunch of words, isn't it? Just a bunch of words. On a bumper sticker, no less. So the question is, what can I share with you this morning that might actually get our attention, mine too, to actually live out what Isaiah says is the key to God answering our prayers and filling our lives so that we'll be like well-watered gardens? Well, the answer came to me. It's time to share what I promised you to answer the question, why are we saved? And it's the life of Horatio Spafford and his wife, Anna. Y'all may remember them. And I promised you I would come back around and tell you the rest of their story. This is Horatio Spafford. And this is his wife, Anna, with him. Anna, by the way, which may have some bearing on how this comes out, was an immigrant from Norway. As a reminder, Horatio was a prominent lawyer in Chicago. He was an elder in his Presbyterian church, in fact, in charge of the finance team. And he and Anna decided they would take their children to England on a trip, a vacation. This is in the 1800s. And so Horatio was delayed by business. As my wife will testify, that happens a lot when you're a lawyer. I was late for, I think, every vacation we ever took. So he's late, so they go on over in their ship headed for England. And on the way, this is what happens. This is actually a painting of this scene. What happens is they collide, the ship that they're on collides with an ironclad sailing vessel, and the ship that they're in sinks in 12 minutes. Their four daughters drown. Anna is one of 22 people who survived this disaster. She's found floating unconscious on a plank. When Anna gets to England, she sends a cable that actually is in the Library of Congress. Those are their four daughters who drowned that day. And the cable says, begins with these words, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" What Horatio did was to fall on his knees and pray for God to get him through this. And 3 weeks later, he wrote this song that I sang for you a few weeks ago. And I'm going to reprise words that really speak to us today. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. You are the rock on which I stand. By your grace, all is well. My hope is sure in God, Christ my Savior. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Yes, it is well with Horatio Spafford's soul. It is by the grace of Jesus Christ that it is well. But here's the insight of Isaiah today and of what happens next. Oh yeah, Jesus saves us and makes it well with our soul by his grace. But Jesus expects an answer to his saving. He expects us to actually do something in response to being saved. And here's how that answer got played out in the life of this family. When Anna returned, she met with her husband and her pastor, and she asked this question. It's not up there. Back up one. This is the question she asked. God save me. For what purpose? How shall I live? Well, 3 years later, God led them to the answer laid out by Horatio. Our Savior lived and suffered and conquered in Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, I shall learn to live and suffer and conquer into the lives of all the people that Jesus sends to me. They convinced 12 other Presbyterians and their children to go with them to Jerusalem. All their friends thought they were crazy. If you did that today, what would your friends think? Crazy. Because at that time, Jerusalem was ruled by the Muslims. And here's this Presbyterian Christian headed off to Jerusalem. In fact, they named them derisively the overcomers because you're so optimistic. You think you're actually going to do something over there? Well, it turned out the name was prophetic. Because here's what they did. They moved in and renovated this ruin of a palace of a sultan, and it became their home. And what they did is they opened their home to all who were in need. To every person, the poor, the hungry, the sick, every wandering stranger who came by. And they opened their home to Muslims and Jews and Christians and everybody in between. And because of their example, Jerusalem at that time, if you look at the history, was inspired in the sectarian violence that kept gripping that city, eased up because the leaders of Muslims and Christians and Jews came together in this home. They stopped the malicious talk and the pointing of fingers, and they worked out their issues and their divisions. In fact, the peace accord in the 1970s was actually signed in this home because it glows with the living water of love. So Horatio wrote this letter to a friend. I came to learn to live, suffer, and conquer. My prayer has been answered, except it is I who've been conquered. Our Savior has conquered me. His light guides every decision we make. Despite the trials of life here, He fills me, as the Scripture promises, with His living water that never runs dry. Every day brings joy. And the more I give of myself, the more He gives to me. Indeed, Anna and I are truly blessed. Turns out that this living water still lives today. For now, this is called the Spafford Children's Center. And is open to every person, Muslim, Jew, Christian, and everything in between, to serve the children and families for whatever their needs may be. You see, this is what has turned out. That was one thing that could have happened, and this is what happened, actually. This is what happened, my friends, when we spend ourselves for the poor and the homeless and the oppressed and those treated with injustice. So it's our choice, this or this. It's our choice. And the way this happens is we spend ourselves as Isaiah calls us to live. You and I have been saved. Hope this is on the next slide. Give it a shot. There you go. You and I have been saved. The question that you and I must ask ourselves is why? For what purpose has Jesus Christ crawled up on that cross and died? How shall we live? And Jesus, our Savior, wants to answer that in the way that this family answered that. You know, they could have been comfortable and secure in Chicago, living a great life. They could have justified, look what happened to our family. We're going to keep it safe from now on. You and I, we can justify our life, can't we? We can just stay at home, hang out with us in ours, and let the poor and the oppressed, the treated with injustice and the stranger in our land just pass us by. That's our choice. But the promise is that if we will spend ourselves for the poor and the oppressed and the hungry and the exploited workers and the strangers in our land, and stop this malicious talk for God's sake, stop pointing the fingers, instead open our hands. And the promise of Jesus and of Isaiah is the living water will well up in you and will never run dry, and your life will be this well-ordered garden. See, that leaves us, though, with this final conversation starter, number 3, doesn't it? The question is, will we be the messenger who inspires others to see and treat each other as our own flesh and blood, to spend ourselves for the poor and the oppressed, and the stranger? I want to ask you this morning, can you imagine what our lives would be like if everybody in this room spent themselves as the Spafford family did for the poor and the treated with injustice, and the homeless, and the stranger, and the hungry, and the exploited workers, and stop the malicious talk, and the pointing of fingers, and open our hands and our homes instead. It can happen if we could be like this man. The final story for today. He was sent by to a trusted governor with a message, and he repeated his message over and over again so he would know it by heart. So he sets off in his journey to this faraway country, and along the way, the first day, he runs into this lost child, and he takes time to bring this child, find their home. The next day, he comes to a village, and the well is run dry, and so they're all too weak by now from lack of water to fix it, so he stays and gets the well working again. And by this time, he's starting to forget this message a little bit. The next day, he goes and he finds these two families fighting and striving with each other, and so he spends the whole day getting them to reconcile their differences and come back together. And day by day, one by one, he comes across the sick and the poor and the hungry and the homeless, and he stops and helps everyone one by one. By this time, he's forgotten the message completely. So he arrives at the governor's palace, fearing for his life. He just explains to the governor everything that happened, and he kneels, expecting the worst. Instead, the governor lifts him up, said, "It's okay." The king actually sent a backup messenger where they actually put the message in writing. "And I want you to read it," he says. So the messenger gets up and reads these words. "My dear governor, there is great suffering in our land, but the people's hearts are hard. They will not help those who are most in need, and mainly most just help themselves. I want you to find someone with the eyes to see, the heart to care, and the courage to do what it takes to end the suffering in our land, to heal the wounded, and to bring this kingdom back to life. Tell me, Governor, if you have such a person, and send them at once, for the need is great, the time is short, and the future of our kingdom depends on such a person." As he finished reading the message, the governor said to him, "Until today, I had no such person. Now I do. You are the person." Now, friends, here's the question that our God puts to us this morning. The need God calls us out to is great. Remove the chains of injustice, set the oppressed free, share your food with the hungry, invite the poor, wandering stranger in your home, cast out malicious talk. Do not turn your face away from your own flesh and blood. And my friends, if you don't believe it, the time is short. The time is short until this nation and this community reaches a tipping point from which there is no return. How it will turn out depends on how we save people answer this question. What is my purpose? How shall I live? God calls us to be his messenger, with eyes to see, with hearts to care, with the courage to do what it takes to heal our land and turn our desert into a well-watered garden. This is what our Lord wants for us, my friends. And the question is, how will it turn out? You got the choice. You going to sit at home? You're going to go out, get the message out, and spend yourselves for your own flesh and blood. Amen.